Let all the people say amen. Well, that was weak, but I was basically announcing the sermon title this morning.
Amen.
Our text this morning is Psalms chapter 106, verses 47 through 48. We're going to talk about amen. We're going to talk about the ways that it's found in the Bible, or the places that it's found in the Bible, what it's for, what it's used for. Should we do it? When should we do it? Why should we do it? And hopefully when we complete it, we will understand more about this term that is scattered throughout the Bible. Our text is Psalms 106, 47 and 48. As we read there, the psalmist was directed to write, "Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto thy holy name, and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Amen. Praise ye the Lord." You ever looked at a word that you see repeatedly throughout a volume such as the Bible and wonder where it comes from, wonder what it means, wonder how it was used? Well, amen is a transliteration of a Greek and a Hebrew word. That means it was not translated. It was taken and altered somewhat as the way we would say it, and it was incorporated because that meaning is to be understood. The Hebrew word is amen, or all main in the Greek, and it can be defined as to be firm, steady, trustworthy, or faithful. At one particular place we find this is Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, which does not incorporate the word amen, but it does tell us something about God. As this is in the early part of God's dealing with man and directing him and writing for him a law, he wrote to those people, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Something that our finite mind can gather 1,000 generations on down the line. God is sure. God is certain. God is firm, steady, trustworthy. And yes, he is faithful in all of his promises. And when the word amen is spoken by God, it means it is, and it shall be so. And throughout the Bible, we find God speaking things that soon will be, or things to come, or things that are so. But when spoken by man, it means so be it, or I concur. It's important that we understand this. Even God's deliverers, or the deliverers of God's message in the Old Testament, used this phrase, used it as the word was delivered to them, as they had the opportunity to deliver that word to those who would hear. In Jeremiah chapter 28, verses 4 through 6, we find that prophet directed to write the words that we find there, and also the fact that he used and utilized his word, amen. "And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Here's what happened. Israel repeatedly sinned against God. And in their sin against God, God corrected them. He did so by allowing them to go into bondage. And God always remembered the promise that he made to Abraham, the covenant that he had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he brought his people out of bondage. This was one particular situation. "I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, the Lord do so." Well, he was in full agreement with this situation. He was aware that God had promised Israel would become a great people, and in Israel, or in Abraham, would all of the earth be blessed. He said, "The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon unto this place. And you see that God's people, those who delivered his message, would utilize this word or be given this word by the Spirit to speak, and therefore it is a word that is to be used. And how is it to be used? Well, to confirm an agreement. A lot of times today, when people have an agreement, they will handshake or sign a document. I think it's interesting to me how that things have degraded down through the years. It used to be when a man told you he was going to do something, his word was his bond. You didn't even need a handshake. Then it got to be where you want to shake on it. And now it has to be that some lawyer has to be involved to draw up paper so that you can sign it. And then sometimes you have to have the sheriff enforce it. What happened to amen? In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 15 through 26, we have a long list of commandments. Commandments from God to his people. He wanted them to do what was right. That's the reason we have commandments. God has directed humanity through his word, instructed them, and his people in the Old Testament, Israel, they were directed in this particular place in all sorts of areas, everything from idolatry, removing a neighbor's landmark, perverting judgments, and all other sorts of perverted actions, including murder. He addressed them specifically. Then, in verse 26, we read, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." Notice what the people did. The people then spoke up and they confirmed that oath, that agreement with God, and all the people shall say, amen. There are a number of other places. One of the first places that we find amen is in Numbers chapter 5, verses 20 and following. And we have a situation that existed, and God has always endorsed marriage. He established marriage. He created woman. He put her with the man. The two became one. Even though they were two different, distinct individuals, they were joined together. And he knew that man had been in the past and would be in the future and still are today evil. And so in Numbers chapter 5, verse 20, we see a situation that often exists, and it even exists today, about one going aside to another instead of their husbands. And notice what it was that is said in these passages, and notice what the woman was to do. "But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causeth the curse to go into thy bowels, to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, Amen, amen." What was she basically saying? She was pledging fidelity to her husband, to the law of God concerning marriage. But when she broke that law, the punishment was laid out for her, and she agreed with it 100% and said, amen, amen. Wonder how many of them that participated in these evil things said amen when the curse came upon them. So it's used to confirm an agreement, but it's also used to endorse praise or prayer. And that's where we see the most of it used today. Oftentimes, at the conclusion of a prayer, we have men. Women are not to lead in public service. That's the way God set it up. But men are to lead the prayer, and it is supposed to be, a faithful man. One who is a child of God, one who has the right of prayer. And at the conclusion of the prayer, some might very well say amen. I recall an interesting concept that my father-in-law put forth in a sermon about prayer. He said that a fellow got up to pray, and he prayed, and all prayers ought to be heard and understood by those who were in the audience. And The guy got up and he prayed and he bowed his head and he got through mumbling. He had no idea what he said. And he said, I don't know if I should say amen to that or not. Maybe he prayed that the building fall in on us. Nobody got that. Okay. Hey, I'm not a comedian. I'm a preacher. Amen is to be used to endorse prayer. And if the prayer is that which is according to God's word, it should be endorsed. That was my whole point. Badly made, but that was my point. Now, let's look in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 13. We're going to see that a prayer is made and praise is given. And in this particular passage, we're going to see that they are to continue to seek the Lord, to seek His face, to do His things, to do His wonderful work. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. When prayers are properly worded, when the word of God is followed in those prayers, we should endorse them. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, His judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Those who are His chosen ones today, those who are children of God, but through obedience and have become joint heirs with Christ, have the rich, rich privilege of prayer. And when someone prays a prayer, and it's a proper prayer, there's nothing wrong with endorsing that prayer. We see as we look further down in this particular passage, not wanting to read the entirety of the passage, but 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 36, the summation or the conclusion of this particular portion of the Word of God. Blessed be the Word of God, or the Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen. And praised the Lord. We can also see the same concept, the same sentiment in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. This is something that should exist with God's people in the Old Testament and should exist with God's people in the New Testament. And therefore, God wrote to us about it. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. But that's not the only time that we can utter the words amen, is to endorse prayer or to confirm an agreement. It is also used to express respect for Scripture. You know, that's something I've noticed of late. Respect has gone by the wayside. There are a lot of people that don't respect authority. They don't respect the government or the positions. Now, you might not like the individual. That's okay. But you are to respect the position that that individual holds. God put civil government in place. And respect should be something that should be offered. But most importantly, respect should always be toward God and His Word. And there are those today who have no respect whatsoever for the Word of God. They have no thought about the Word of God. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, there we're going to see a passage that has a great deal of names in it, and I'll probably murder some of these names. But you'll be able to get the point by looking at this particular passage and what is being said here. This is something that happened among God's people. These are the ones who were to have respect for Scripture. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. He began in the morning and he continued through the middle of the day. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Well, I wish that was the case today. That the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, to the word of God. What does God want us to do? That's why the people were gathered there. That's why the people were gathered to hear what was to be read from Ezra the scribe. Verse 4 tells us, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattithiah, Shema, and Ananiah, Urijah, I'm killing these words, these names, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now, I did these a whole lot better when I was going over the sermon at home. But you'll get my point here. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. In other words, he stood there and he said, this is what I'm preaching out of. This is what I'm telling you. This is the word of God. He opened it and all the people stood up and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Why? Because they respected the word of God as it was being delivered by this man of God. And they said, amen, amen. Oh, would it be today that when people heard the word of God, they would receive it as the word of God. They would even check, such as did those in the early part of the New Testament, those Bereans, more noble than those in Thessalonica. They not only listened to the word, they received it, but then they went back and they checked it. Were those things of God? They had respect to God, and they could be the ones who would say, amen and amen. We also see that the authority was given by Christ to these men that he had chosen. These men that he had gathered together as he conducted his earthly ministry. And as he went about preaching and teaching, he would see these people and he would say to them, follow me, or come, I will make you fishers of men. And at the end of his, nearing the end of his ministry, he had authority. It had been given to him. He had died upon Calvary's cross. He came and spake unto them in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and he delivered to them the Great Commission. What did he tell them to do? He told them to take his word and to take it to the people, to preach it, to teach it, and to follow it. And people were to have respect for that word. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We also know that previously he had said to them that he would send a comforter. The comforter would guide them into all truth and bring to their minds all things that Jesus had taught them. Why? So that they might deliver them to the people, so that the people would have respect for the word of God, and perhaps the people would answer, amen, amen. Well, should we say amen today? I think I just heard somebody say amen. I once had a situation in which I amened at some point a preacher made in a sermon, and was a little disturbed afterwards. Because the preacher told me, we don't do that here. Now, I'm aware of the fact that all is to be done decently and in order. The Bible teaches this. It is very clear, it's very plain, and we're to respect that. And I also know that every point the preacher makes, even me, is not amen worthy. I've been in some congregations where every time the preacher said five or six words, somebody in the audience somewhere said amen. Well, this gets a little disturbing after a while. But when the preacher makes a good point, when he drives home the point that God's word is to drive home into the hearts of the people, and some good brother somewhere says, amen, I don't think it's disruptive to the service. I don't think it's out of place. Matter of fact, I think it's encouraging sometimes to the preacher. But why do we do it? Why should we do it? Or should we do it? Perhaps we ought to ask ourselves a series of questions. The people in the Old Testament did it when they were presented the truth. Here's a question for you. Do we recognize the truth? There are places today where people are standing at a pulpit of wood raised up for the purpose of them standing before the audience that is gathered there. And they're not speaking the words of God. They're speaking a form of the words of God, albeit a perverted form of the words of God. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, you see that the Apostle Paul told them, "For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." We cannot allow people to preach and teach something that's not the word of God and then amen it. We must recognize the truth. We need to understand what is being said. We need to recognize when the truth is being taught and recognize when the truth is not being taught. That's why the people were told in the early part of the New Testament, try the spirits. For not every spirit is of God. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, we see that the Apostle Paul is addressing that congregation that had multiplicity of problems. And as they had this particular problem, he speaks to them regarding truth. He says, "When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be a yea, yea, and nay, nay?" In other words, when Paul came and stood before those people, as he wrote to those people, as he preached to those people and taught those people, he brought to them the word of God. Why? So that they could recognize it. He didn't tell fables, stories. A little wiser than me, he didn't even try to tell a joke. But notice what he says in verse 18, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." God delivered to these men the words of God through the Spirit. These men delivered these words so that the people would recognize the truth. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, we again find the penman being directed by the Spirit writing to these seven churches in Asia Minor about things which must shortly come to pass. And this particular congregation, more known for being lukewarm than anything else, it was written in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." We know that this was the message of Jesus Christ being revealed to these seven churches about the things that were going to come to pass so that all would be warned, and this message went out among all the churches. But we know in John chapter 14 and verse 6 that Jesus had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Therefore, in Revelation 3:14, he could say, "I am the faithful and true witness." Why should we recognize the truth? Well, as Jesus said in his prayer in John 17 and verse 17, as he prayed for his disciples, as he prayed for those who would come behind his disciples, those who would believe upon the disciples' word, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we can recognize the truth, do we? And when the truth is proclaimed, do we amen it? Do we understand the truth? You know, there's something about knowing something as opposed to understanding it. There are many times when we read passages in God's Word. We've read them for years. We've heard them read for years. We've had to hear them explained for years by other people. And then we read and study a little more, and then we realize maybe perhaps that the things that we had understood before, we didn't really understand. How much of the truth do we understand? Well, that's in direct proportion to how much of it we recognize, how much of it we read, how much of it we study. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 20, again, the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, writing to this troubled Corinthian church, and he begins in verse 15, "For though ye have yet 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." In other words, he preached and taught them the word of God so that they could see it, so that they could recognize it, so that they could understand it, so that they could obey it. And he says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." And that's the thing about Paul. That's the thing about all of these New Testament preachers of that day. They taught the truth everywhere. It was the same truth in Corinth as it was in Ephesus. It was the same in Laodicea. It was the same in Colossae. It was the same in every congregation, and still should be the same today, so that we could understand it. He said, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power." And then in verse 20, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." The evidence was overwhelming, and the truth was there, and it's being recorded. We all have it now. We have all of the word of God now. Can we not understand it? Well, some people don't. Why? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, you see that as Paul was writing to Timothy, it had already begun. People began to heed other things than the word of God. It's the same thing today. He told him, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is faith. In faith so do. Now the end of a commandment of charity, or is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." What was he saying to Timothy? We can't understand the truth. And you can help people understand the truth by being faithful, by preaching the word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and doctrine. We can understand the truth. I want to return again to Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm not going to read all of those names again because I really did them injustice the first time. But I want you to look at verse 5 or 6 once again. After he opened the word of God, after he spoke the word of God, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also on the other, on either side of him were these men. These men were there. They were agents of God. They were there to help Ezra. And the last verse tells us, those men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. The people remained there to receive an understanding of the law. Do we understand the truth? Do we recognize the truth? Here's another question perhaps we ought to all ask ourselves, and this is an important one. Do we agree with the truth? And I think that's very important. Do we agree with what God has said in his word? Again, Nehemiah chapter 5, this time, verse 13. He did something so that the people would understand what God was going to do, so that the people would understand, so that the people would agree, or they could see whether or not the people agreed. He said, "Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor which performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied." And all the congregation said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. I don't know how many times that we've seen Israel in the Old Testament make the proclamation that they were going to follow God. We'll do everything you say. And then they didn't. These particular people, at least for the moment, according to the last part of this verse, and the people did according to this promise. We find it in the New Testament as well. God has made promises. He's laid before us the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We all want to be free from sin. We want to be freed when we leave this life, knowing that we have the promise of God and the things that He has promised us. And we do not want to receive the things that He's promised to those who are disobedient and those who do not obey Him. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, we see that the Hebrews, brethren, those who were struggling, those who were being pulled out of Christianity back into Judaism, some of them, being warned by the Spirit through the pen of the penman. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." These people had to agree with the truth. They had to hold to the truth. They had to realize that they had turned away from Judaism, which was no longer God's plan for humanity. It was only God's plan for Israel until the time that the seed should come, and that seed was Christ. Christ had come. He had died upon Calvary's cross. He had established His law. This law was now being delivered to humanity through preaching and teaching of the gospel. And people had the opportunity to obey the gospel. And as they were being able to obey the gospel, they perhaps, in hearing the word of God, could say, "Amen and amen." But as we agree with the truth, we have to do more than just agree with it. We have to do it. We have to follow it. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, we find the words given to James to write in that general epistle. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You might very well say, "You know, I've done well today. I've gone to services. I've heard the word of God. I even said amen a time or two." But are you doing the word of God? Are you doing what God would have you to do? Because if you're not and you only hear, then you're deceiving your own selves. And verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." It is an example so that we can understand that when we look at ourselves, we perhaps see our picture of ourselves. And then as we go, we forget what we saw. And we go and we live our lives. But in verse 25, we see the wonderful truth about the gospel and about where it leads. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," speaking of the word of God, these things that God has given us in this New Testament age to show us what life is, how to attain that life, and how to continue in that life until such time as the trumpet sounds or we breathe our last breath, so that we can go and be with Him. "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein." It's got to be an ongoing, continual thing. We must not only just look at it. We must not only just understand it. We must not only just receive it. We've got to continue to do it. And we must do it from the time that we understand it until the time we cease to be here on this earth. And what is the blessing? "He continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now, today, you and I can be blessed. And all the people said it. One more time. And all the people said it.
Amen.
Thank you. We can all be blessed. How are we to be blessed? We are blessed in Christ Jesus. One must be in Christ in order to be blessed. If you're not in Christ, you're not blessed. You're not a child of God. You're not a Christian. You are not headed for eternity with God. But God loves you. And we love you. And we want you to become part of God's people. It's not our plan. We didn't make it up. We didn't set it up. We didn't pay the price for it. But God did. And He's commanded that we deliver it to you, to everyone that needs it, regardless of your status at this present time. The first thing that you need to understand is that there is a plan of salvation. It is how one comes out of the world and into Christ. How one can be transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, into the kingdom of light. And the first step of that is to hear the gospel. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, as Philip was preaching to that eunuch, there was one thing that stood between him and becoming a child of God, and that was confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But before one can confess it, they must believe it. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But that did not save him, because he also had to repent. He had obviously repented because he sought baptism. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus talking to his disciples, he saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? In verse 16, we see that great confession. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the final step of the initial obedience. Notice how I said that, the final step of the initial obedience. In other words, you must do this before you become a child of God, and that is to be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. This is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many other passages also teach these five things. Having done these five things, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, one then is a child of God, and given all the wonderful blessings that a child of God has. However, I've often told people that's when the real work starts. That's when it gets hard. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see that we also must remain faithful unto death. Saul, who was once injurious and a blasphemer, had obeyed the gospel. And nearing the end of his life, he was directed to write in the second epistle to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. If indeed you're not a child of God this day, it'll do you no good to say amen, because you've not laid hold on eternal life or the promise of it. You need to do these things. We're going to give you that opportunity here in just a moment. But also know that if you are a child of God and you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've not addressed that sin, you've not repented of that sin, you not ask God for forgiveness, your soul's in jeopardy. You can't say amen. Because if you die in that state, you're eternally lost. What's the remedy? We find it in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be given to thee. It was given, this commandment was given to one who was a child of God, who stumbled and failed. Is that your plight this morning? I would to God that every soul in this place could say, and say with certainty, amen. But until we all become children of God, until we all remain faithful children of God, we cannot say amen. But if you need to become a child of God, we stand ready to assist you this morning. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song as announced. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come?